All right, Parshas Balak, Tavshin Ayin Tes, probably the most unique Parsha in the entire Torah. That's my editorial. I think Balak is the most unique Parsha in the entire Torah, and we're going to talk about why.
I was going to say, because the Jewish people are not there.
Yep.
We're just, object of what the others are talking about.
Yep, and one of the things we're going to talk, that's the last point we're going to talk about tonight, that entire, and you know, what we learned from that. It's a story of two goyim, and we're going to discuss that particular choice of narrative. What can we learn from that? So, quick summary, picking up what we left off in Chukas, Klal Yisrael just wiped out Sichon and Og, and Mori and Bashan, the two neighbors of Moab. So, Balak Melech Moab was rightfully concerned, right? He sends messengers to Midian, to Bilam, a famous Navi, asking him to come to Moab and curse them. Bilam asks Hashem's permission, but Hashem says no. Lo Selech Imahem, Lo Sa'ar Sa'am, Ki Baruchu. But Balak doesn't take no for an answer, and so too, neither does Bilam, and they have a back and forth, and eventually Hashem lets him go, but provided, v'achas ha'davar asher ha'davar elecho, so saseh, you can only say what I, Hashem, tell you to say. And so he does. Then we have the strange mice of the Malach Hashem blocking Bilam and the donkey on their way to Moab, culminating with Balak, with Bilam hitting the donkey, and then conversing with the donkey, and through a nace was able to speak. And then Bilam speaks to the Malach, but eventually they get past that, and Bilam arrives in Moab, and he tries to appease Hashem with seven karbonos. The Mefarshim say it's Keneged, the seven karbonos of the Ovos, but instead Hashem only allows brachos to come out of his mouth, and they try a few different spots. They think maybe a Shini Makom will help. They try it a second time, a third time. The story repeats itself. He tries to curse, but he can't. And he gives the famous klala turned bracha of Matovu Alecha Yaakov, which we'll discuss why it really was a klala turned bracha, but also a bracha turned klala as well. And interestingly, after all the attempts of Klal Yisrael to curse Klal Yisrael fail, Bilam's parting words are actually a very lucid and direct nevuah about Mashiach and the final geula of Achris Hayamim, including the destruction of Esav and Amalek, and we're going to talk about that. And finally, the parsha turns back to Klal Yisrael after all this story of the goyim. Klal Yisrael, we give the tragic episode of Benos Moav, how they entice many men to Avodah Zarah and Znus, and we'll discuss exactly what happened there, but it results in a plague erupting within Klal Yisrael, and it only stopped when Pinchas, the grandson of Aaron, steps up and kills the Nasi of Shimon, Zimri, and the woman who was with him. We learn next week it's Cosby, the princess from Midian, and that's how Parshas Balak ends. And just an interesting side point, especially from a Bal Koreh. If you look in the Torah this week, or if you open a Tikkun this week, you'll notice that in the dialogue between Bilam and Balak, there are no gaps. There are no hesekos in the actual Torah itself. It makes it very hard to start an aliyah. You have to make sure you know where you left off, because otherwise you just open it up and you're like, amen, it's happened to me many times before. You lose the place. Very easily you lose the place in Parshas Balak. And what's the significance of that? So the Chafetz Chaim points out that typically a gap in the Torah represents Hashem teaching something to Moshe Rabbeinu. Then there's a gap that's a time for Moshe to contemplate it, to think about it, to let it sink in, to let it internalize, to marinate in it, before Hashem starts whatever the next inyan is, before the next shiur starts. And says the Chafetz Chaim, this is in contrast with the two Rishonim in our Parsha, who act impulsively, without any sort of self-reflection, Balak and Bilam. Should we do this? Will this succeed? Does Hashem want us doing this? And therefore, that's why it ends in failure, because they don't pause. So if anything else, just from the Chafetz Chaim, to take a general yesod from this Parsha, Parsha's Balak teaches us the importance of pausing in life, right? To give some time and mental silence to process Hashem's presence and his workings in our lives, his bodidus. It's a lesson in his bodidus, as it's called. It's crucial to be able to embody any sort of chizik. Without his bodidus, the best shear in the world is in one ear, out the other ear, go on to the next thing. That's the pitfall of Balak and Bilam. So with that, we'll do our best to not just hear the Divrei Torah, but also embody and do some his bodidus on the Yesodos from, like I said, I think the most unique parsha in the entire Torah. All right, number one. We'll start tonight with a very basic question. For those who got the WhatsApp, I said Bilam, anatomy of a Russia, right? Who is Bilam? Who is this person? Now we know who he was. The Torah tells us who he was. He was a non-Jewish Navi, a magician, hired to curse Klal Yisrael, but who was he, Bipnemius? What was he? So the reason I ask this is because you look through the Parsha, Pashup Shat, just read the Art Scroll English, very literally translated, Bilam doesn't look so bad. It doesn't look so bad. He was Yodea Das Elyon. He understood the ways of Hashem on a lofty level. He admits numerous times, Asher Yidaber Hashem Oso Adaber. I can only say what Hashem tells me to say. It doesn't sound so egregiously bad. But Chazal and several Gemaras go out of their way time and time again to tell us what a Rosh Marusha he was, and, you know, the Znus with his donkey and all the terrible things he did. What a disgusting and repugnant human being he was. So how do we reconcile the two? That the Pashup Shat, his lofty status in the world of Ruchnius and Nevua versus his lowly status in the world of ethics and humanity. You think that being so spiritually sensitive and by connecting to Hashem on such a lofty level, how is it fathomable that he wasn't a big tzaddik? You think he'd be a big tzaddik? He's not so bad. So we're going to go a few angles here. To start with Pinchas, and it's actually interesting, the Tiferes Shimshon, which the shul just bought like yesterday. We now have a set of Tiferes Shimshon in the back. He has a very novel idea on this. We know Rashi asked famously, why did Hashem give Nevua Bichlal to a guy? Why did Hashem give Nevua to a guy? Just give it to the Jews. And it's simple. Rashi says, Kidei shelo ye pischon pel umo shlomar ilu hayu lanu nevi'im chazarnu lemutav. That it's not fair that if we had Moshe Rabbeinu, if we had a Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu, we'd be just as great as Klal Yisrael. So Hashem gave them Bilam to show that, okay, you had your chance, and he blew it. He was a disgusting, terrible person. The question is, how's that fair? Bilam was a terrible rush. Bilam was a disgusting person. How can you say, you know, making Bilam into a Navi is going to squash their taina, right? That we had Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest Anav of all time. They have Bilam, the most immoral person of all time. So how is that a fair fight that, oh, now you don't have a complaint because I gave you a Navi? It doesn't make any sense. So Cesar Pinchas, Bilam was a regular, well-respected, nice guy once upon a time. What happened? Hashem gave him Nevuah. Hashem bestowed Nevuah on a regular, nice, normal, you know, one of our neighbors here in West Hempstead. Nice, beautiful guy. And all of a sudden, it destroyed him. It destroyed him. In contrast, when Hashem gave the same Nevuah to the Jewish people, they took it and became great. And that's Pshat, Kidei Shelo Yu Pischon Pel Umos. Hashem gave them an equal chance, but the Umos Olam took the power, the kavod, and it went straight to their head. And Bilam, who's the poster child for this, took his newfound standing and used it to run away from Hashem, versus Moshe Rabbeinu took that newfound koach and used it to run towards Hashem. That's why they have no complaint, says Rav Pinchas. And we can venture a guess. He doesn't say this, but I'm just venturing a guess to our original question. Right? At face value, Bilam was a regular person. Maybe he was even a good person. And maybe that's why the psukim allude to him in a very soft way, not so critical. But Chazal dig beneath the surface to show that this normal person was corrupted by power, as a warning to us the what power and what kavod can do to a person if we're not careful. Second answer is from Rav Chanan Wasserman, on the top of page Aleph still. He explains in one of his famous essays that the essence of Bilam is not that he went against Hashem's instructions, because he didn't. Hadavar asher yosem elokim b'fi yoso adah. I can only say what Hashem allows me to say. So when we look closer, Bilam asked to curse Klal Yisrael. What happened? Bilam asked to curse Klal Yisrael. Hashem says no. Bilam asks again. Hashem says no. He pesters Hashem. He pesters him on and on and on and on. And eventually Hashem says, fine, but only what I tell you to say. The mashal is like a kid saying, I want ice cream. No. I want ice cream. No. I want ice cream. No. And eventually, fine. Just get the ice cream. Leave me alone already. That's the mashal here. Did the child do what his parents told him to do? Technically, yes. The parent gave permission to get the ice cream. Was the child doing the rutzon of the parent? Obviously not. And that's Bilam. Bilam, technically, he never disobeys Hashem. But Chazal lambast him over and over. Why? Because what he did was 100% keneged the rutzon of Hashem. Right? To follow the law was important to Bilam. To do what Hashem wanted, what he wanted was of no importance whatsoever. Right? So, and this needs to be a lesson to all of us. When we're doing something, technically, maybe we're not doing an Avera, maybe technically we're doing something within Halacha, but we have to think about it. Is this the Ratzon Hashem? Is this what Hashem really wants of me, even though halachically it might be permitted? That's the standard we need to shoot for, beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. That's the standard where Bilam's Rishus stems from. One last idea in terms of the essence of Bilam, who he was. I heard an amazing story from our own Rabbi Lesser last year, Parshas Balak. If you were here Shabbos morning, and it was so amazing, I wrote it down after Shabbos, so I have it for the Chabura. The story goes about, maybe you'll remember it if you were here, about Rav Yaakov Lif, who was a Rosh Yeshiva in America in the 1970s, and his son, Rav Yehoshua, actually named, that's Ner Yaakov. Ner Yaakov is after Rav Yaakov lived in Eretz Yisrael. And the story goes that he was flying home from Eretz Yisrael in the 70s, and you know, and he was upgraded to first class, if you remember, if you were here last year, and there was a very tall gentleman sitting next to him in first class, and it went by the name of Lou Alcindor. This is how the story goes. And as the story goes, he was coming back from Eretz Yisrael. He had just converted to Islam by the, you know, the Muslims over there, to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Very cool. Nice celebrity sighting on a plane back from Eretz Yisrael. And he gets home, and he opens it, and he was bringing a lot of Sfarim. You go into Eretz Yisrael, it's not like today where you can order any Sefer anywhere. To certain Sfarim, you had to go to Eretz Yisrael to get them. So he came home, he's very excited, he opens up his bag, and lo and behold, all of his stuff is says Lou Alcindor on it. They got their luggage switched, as the story goes. I have no idea if it's true. Disclaimer, I'm being recorded, so I have no idea if this is true or not. So he goes to the airport and says, I have all of this stuff belonging to Lou Alcindor, and they very happy, thank you so much, but no one had turned in his Sfarim. The opposite wasn't true. So he's very dejected. He got these precious Sfarim. A couple days later, a friend of his calls him that he finds a box of Sfarim on the side of the road. Clearly, the animals had gotten to it. It had rained on the elements, and they were ruined, but they saw he had his name in these Sfarim, so they called him up, and they were ruined. And as the story goes, again, I have no idea if it's true, it's probably not, but the story goes, he says that may the hand of Hashem, may the hand of the person who did this to these Sfarim be punished. Maisa Shahoya said, Rabbi Lesser, that 2 weeks later in a preseason game, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar goes up for a rebound. He bangs his hand on the backboard, breaks his hand. He's out for the rest of the season. You know, may the hand that did this be punished by Hashem. That's the story that Rabbi Lesser told last year, Parshas Balak. Now, I have no idea if it's true, but it highlights a point. So the point, even let's assume it's a fictional story, but it highlights a point. That this was a person who was clearly willing to work very hard to seek out spirituality. He went all the way around the world, flew to Eretz Yisrael. Probably not easy for a guy 7 feet tall to fly in a plane in the 1970s. He was a Yodea Das Elyon. He sought a spiritual relationship. But what's the obvious? He wasn't such a nice person, right? Whatever he obtained in Bein Adam L'Makom, he lost in Bein Adam L'Chavero. That's our answer to how Bilam could be a Yodea Das Elyon, but he was still a terrible Russia. And unfortunately, it's not just Bilam. You know, we see it with Jews also, right? People can break apart a sugya with ease. They have tremendous kavanos and tefillah and avodas Hashem. But when they're dealing with their fellow Jews, they can be arrogant. They can be unfriendly. And we need to be, they maybe don't offer a smile or a helping hand. And we need to be mechazik ourselves in this. This is dafka why Parshas Balak is read right before the 3 weeks. The second base of Mikdash wasn't destroyed because we didn't daven or we didn't learn enough. It was destroyed because of sinas chinam, our flaws in Bein Adam L'Chavero. And it serves as a reminder to us that we have to, you know, just as much as we work hard to learn to daven and do mitzvos in the most muhuder way possible, we need to devote the same time to being nice to people, to offering a smile, a hello, tzedakah, time, care. This is how we ensure we don't become Bilams in our own sense, and how we can be misakein the shortcomings of our ancestors from the second base of Mikdash to Bez Hashem, bring the geula in our time. That's idea number one. Number two, let's continue along the line. Who was Bilam? Who was Bilam, Bipnimius? What was his essence? So there are two fascinating instances. Pashupshat. In terms of what Bilam did this week, we know the famous line of Chazal: "Velo kam navi od b'Yisrael kemoshe asher yudo Hashem panim el panim." Right? The famous pasuk that among the Jews Moshe has no parallel, but Chazal say amongst the Umos Olam there was a parallel. Bilam was the parallel, the opposite of Moshe, who on a certain level also had that same level of nevuah. The pasuk says, though, so he's a navi. Vayavar Elokim el Bilam vayomer mihon Hashem eleimach vayomer Bilam el ha'elokim balak ben sipor melech mav shalach elai. Hashem asks, who are these people with you? Rashi says, what does Bilam say? Af al pi she'eini chashuv be'einecha, even though you, Hashem, don't value me as important, chashuv ani be'einei ha'melachim, these people seek me out for these important mission. Pashut pshat, chutzpah. He's a Navi Hashem. He's talking to Hashem. Why isn't he overwhelmed with fear and awe? Hashem just spoke to him. He's a Navi on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. He should know what a tremendous wonder he's experienced that no other guy experiences, but he's acting like a native New Yorker in Times Square. Like, whatever. He doesn't bat an eyelash to the fact that God is speaking to him. Number two, the story of the donkey. One of the most mind-boggling stories in the entire Torah. Vayiftach Hashem es piha ason. Vatomer lebilam me'al sisi lecha kiki sani zeshol regolam. Hashem just made an animal talk. Never has this happened in the history of the world. Never before and never since. A talking donkey. Like, this is where Shrek got it from. It's from Parshas Bilam. From Parshas Balak. And we know that Hashem had to make this donkey as part of the 10 things created bein hashmashos by the first Shabbos. That's how unique this was. That's how unique this donkey was. But what does Bilam do? Vayomer Bilam Lason ki salalpi lu yeshcher biyadi ki atahar aktich. He enters a dialogue with it. A dialogue. Because you embarrassed me. If I had a sword, I would kill you. He's having a conversation with this donkey like they had a fender bender on the LIE. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Why isn't he stunned? Why isn't he blown away? He's a Navi on par with Moshe Rabbeinu. Why isn't he blown away by this miracle? Nothing. Blasé attitude with Hashem and with the donkey. So Rav Schwab explains this in his Sefer, Mayan Beis HaShoeva. We know that there are five senses to the human being, right? We have sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch, right? He says, though, there's a sixth. There's a sixth sense to every human being, and that is the ability to be nispoil, to be amazed, to be impressed, to be inspired. Animals don't have this ability. It is uniquely human. And more importantly, he says, based on the Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, that if a person isn't amazed when walking around this world, whether it be nature or the ocean or how amazing our sun, our circulatory system is, we've spoken about this, it could be an amazing story, it's impossible to fulfill to be mekayim the inyan of v'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha. It is impossible to love Hashem truly unless you can have this ability to be nispoiled, to be amazed. Only then can you get to a place of avas Hashem. But unfortunately, we've spoken about this in the Chabur before, senses can be dulled. Loud music kills your ears. Spicy food kills your taste buds. Bright light can blind you. Same thing here. Excessive indulgence in a certain thing can kill that sense. So Bilam was such a decrepit, debased person who indulged excessively in every aspect of the physical pleasures of this world. Therefore, he lost his ability to be nispoil, to be amazed with the physical world. And therefore, when Hashem initiates a conversation with him, when a donkey starts talking, lukewarm response at best. Been there, seen that. And this should be a very powerful musar haskel to all of us. It's a warning to all of us, especially when we look at the modern world today. There are many people nowadays, especially with the internet and technology, we consume and we consume and we consume in such an egocentric gluttony that our ability to be amazed at something kind of falls away. You see something amazing, a nace. And you say, but I just saw a cat playing cards on YouTube. So my ability to be, amazed by anything kind of falls away. And we're numb. We're numb to stuff around us that we shouldn't be numb to. And says Rav Schwab, that's just as tragic, if not more so than going blind or than going deaf. Because being nispoil is really the one meter that allows us to fulfill Avas Hashem. So Mirt Hashem, we should be zocha to take the message of Bilam to heart, to be mechazik ourselves, to be a little bit more nispoil, to be amazed by Hashem's presence in this world and in our lives. And if we take a second to open our hearts to how enormously amazing that is, Hashem should help us fill it with Hu yiftach libeinu b'saraso, v'yosein b'libeinu, abaso v'yiraso v'laso sutzono, l'avdo b'lev of shalim. Fine. That's number two. When Bilam first speaks to Hashem, asking for permission to go with the sorry Balak to curse the Jews, Hashem responds very forcefully. Klal Yisrael is blessed, so you have no right or ability to curse them. So Rashi says here, Amar lo, lo sa'ara sa'am. You can't curse them. So Bilam says, Im kain, avarchem. I'll give them a bracha. Hashem responds, Amar lo, einam tzrichim levircha secha. They don't need your bracha. Ki baruchu, because they're already blessed. Right? So he gives a famous mashal to illustrate this conversation. Mashal, Omrim litzira, we say to the wasp or the bee, lo midvusheich v'lo meuktzeich, right? We don't want your honey and we don't want your sting. I'm sure I think it's an English phrase also. Keep your honey and keep your sting, right? Bilam is like a bee. Even his honey, his brachos come with a price, the sting, and Hashem is telling him, just stay away, plain and simple. Don't do anything. We don't want anything. So the Shemana Tov writes about this Rashi and this dialogue, and he gives a very, very important lesson to this. As we all know, and we'll discuss Barichos in a few minutes, if we peek ahead to the end of the parsha, by Benos Moav, he tries to curse them three times over, but he's unsuccessful. He gives them one piece of advice. He said, you can't curse Kal Yisrael. They're Kivaruchu. The only thing you can do is get them to mess up on their own. So gather the Benos Moav, have them seduce the men from Kal Yisrael for Znus and Avodah Zarah and all sorts of stuff. Hashem will then be mad at them. Their protection will fall away, and then you can defeat them yourselves. Or Hashem will do the job for you and wipe them out himself. That's the only Eitzah. And so it was. Balak just does that, and it was very successful, and it was a big magefa, killed 24,000 Jews until Pinchas put a stop to it with his zealotry. The question is, here's the question the Shemitov asks. Why did Bilam think this would work? He said, get them to mess up. That's your only way to do it. Why did he think this would work? Right? This was a holy people. Bilam admits it. Hein am levadad yishkon uvagoyim lo yischashav. They're not debased like the goyim. They're good people. Lo ibit oven biyakov lo ramal b'yisrael. I'm going through the brachos of this week's parsha. Hashem sees no fault in Klal Yisrael. So why did he think they would succumb to znus? He had a havamina that they would fall for this. Why? Why? What, where do you get this from? There's no indication of this. So the key, says Hashem Netov, was in the final bracha turned klala, or klala turned bracha, the tefillah that we say every day when we walk into shul, Matovu Alecha Yaakov Mishkan Osecha Yisrael. How beautiful are the tents, the homes, the shuls of Klal Yisrael. The Gemara points out that Bilam saw that the openings of their tents faced away from each other in order to maximize the privacy, that they should have maximum tznius, so they shouldn't be nichshol in znus or any sort of sexual immorality or averos. Right? So the Shemana Tov says, although Matovu is a bracha complimenting them, that it's amazing, you guys are great at tznius, you guys are tremendous at privacy, the doors face away from each other. It was said with an iron raw. Bilam said this bracha with an iron raw. How is it an iron raw? He was trying to get them to let their guard down, that they feel good about themselves. They feel good that I'm really holding in this midah, and therefore the next time a nisayon comes across their path, they won't be as they won't have their shields up. So in other words, Bilam couldn't curse them, so he gives them a bracha. Matovu olecha Yaakov mishkan osech Yisrael. You guys are great when it comes to tznias. Shkoyach to you. But since it was said with an ayin hara, the intent was that when the Bnos Moav came, they're going to say, what's the big deal? You heard what Bilam just said it. Matovu olecha Yaakov. We're not going to be nichshol. We're fine. This is our bread and butter. This is what we're good at. And that's exactly what happened. They let their guard down and they were nichshol. So what we see very clearly is that even a bracha, can have tragic consequences when it's given with an ayin ra, with impure intentions. So now let's go back to the beginning of the parsha. Dafka for this reason. That's why Bilam, when Hashem says, no, you can't curse them, he says, fine, im kain, avarchem, let me bless them. But Hashem knew what Bilam was trying to do. Hashem is, you know, all-knowing, knows that Bilam was trying to, you know, get in through the back door. So he says, einem tzrichlim b'chasecha, they don't need your brachos, and lo mi dvushek, lo mi uksich, keep your honey and keep your sting. That's why Hashem was saying, keep them away. So the lesson for us on a practical level, I think it's very profound that when we have an interpersonal relationship with other Jews, when we give someone a bracha, even if we wish someone well, you know, when we offer friendship to another Jew, if our mouths don't align with our minds, if we say something but we're not thinking it, if we wish someone, oh, you should have a lot of atzlacha in that, but deep down we're really very jealous of him, or we're very angry at him, or we're not very friendly, and we just like, oh, shkoyach, 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 but really you hate the person, that bracha, you know, in quotations, might as well be a klala. And it can be very destructive, especially, you know, within the intricate mechanics of brachos and klalos that operate in the, you know, alamos halyonim that we can possibly, you know, comprehend. So, lo midvushech, lo miukzech. In the world of Bein Adam Lechavero, there's no room for being a phony. You can't be a phony in Bein Adam Lechavero. Our minds need to marinate in Avos Yisrael, if not more so than the lip service that we pay to it. Only then do brachos hold any real water. So Mirat Hashem, we should get better at this. A little Musar Haskel in letting our good midos develop into our thoughts, not just our actions, and the importance of not being phony. So therefore, Hashem should grant us all with Siyata Deshmaya to love our fellow Jews on a genuine level. And in that schus, reciprocally, we should all be the object of tremendous bracha and atzlacha sent right back at us. All right, next point. As I mentioned, the final prophecy of Bilam, as he's taking leave of Balak, very interestingly, is about Mashiach. Now, the final and ultimate redemption of the Jewish people, the pasuk says, "Va'ata hineni holech la'ami l'cha yotzcha asher yase amazelach la'amcha b'achar segamim." Before I go, Balak, let me tell you what these Jews are going to do to you at the end of the days, and it's not going to be pretty for you. Erenu v'lo ata, I see it. I see Mashiach, but it's not now. Ashurenu v'lo karov, I can see, another lashon for I see it. I gaze on it v'lo karov, it's not close. Darach kolcha miyakov v'kam shevet miyisrael mechatz pase moav v'karkar kol b'nei sheis. A star will rise out of Yaakov and crush the umos olam. He mentions Moav, Sheis, Amalek, Seir, Ashur, all the nations, and then Vayakam Bilam Vayelach Vayashav Limkomo. Bilam goes home. The observation that many Mefarshim make about these psukim is that these psukim here in Bilam, interestingly enough, represent the bulk of the information that we know about Mashiach and its inevitability. If you learn the sugi of Mashiach, this is like the Mar Mukum in Parshas Balak. Yaakov Avinu is the only other user of this term Acher Sayamim in Parshas Vayechi, right? Bikesh Yaakov Legalos Saketz, but Hashem doesn't let him say it. So we rely on Bilam, right? The Rambam uses these psukim for the crux for speaking about Mashiach in the Yud Gimel HaYikarim. That's where it comes from. It comes from right here. And look who it comes from. It comes from a guy. And not just any guy, a despicable person like Bilam. Why? Couldn't we have a Jewish Navi? tell us about Mashiach? Why does it have to come from such a terrible person? The most holy, the most grand, most grandiose of all topics comes from the lowliest of people. Couldn't Moshe tell us about it? Couldn't someone else tell us about Mashiach? So the common answer, the Pashup Shot answer, as we all know, Chazal frown on any sort of deep dive into the sugya of Mashiach. Number one, because we can't understand it. It's beyond, you know, you think you can understand it, but you can't. No one really fully comprehends the yisod of Mashiach. Number two, because the yisod is that we're here to live now, right? Our tafkid is to be Torah Jews now. And yes, we need to yearn for the Geula Tzipisa, LeYeshua, Achaka Lo B'chol Yom Shiyavo. That's a crucial element of what we do. But to dive into the details of Mashiach, like, you know, the like an Ian Shear, like it was a sugi in Shas for us to dive into, can tend to distract us from Avodas Hashem, right? If it's not handled properly. Let's just say it that way. And for that reason, Torah references to Mashiach are few and far between. But this is a big one. This is a big one. So why Bilam? Why Bilam? Why does it come from Bilam? And I think, you know, this is kind of me kind of weaving a few sources together, but I think it's to show us, Taka, this, that we, meaning us Jews, shouldn't spend excessive time on this, right? Hashem didn't have the details of Mashiach come from a Jew to show that our tafkid as Jews is to live and breathe Torah, to live and breathe Avodas Hashem day to day, minute to minute, in this world, and to not fall into the, you know, escapism of, you know, messianic details. So certain things we have to know. We have to know things about Mashiach, because we have Tzipisa LeYeshua, we have Achaka Lo B'chol Yom Shiyavo, and we do. The Torah informs us of these things, but let it come from a goy. Let it come from a goy, not a Jew, dafka, to illustrate this point. That's A. B, there's a double lashon. We mentioned it. Erenu velo ato. I see it, but it's not now. Ashirenu velo karov. I witness it. I gaze upon it, but it's not close. Isn't that the same thing twice? Double lashon. So what's the two answers? The Rambam in Hilchos Malchus says it refers to two different instances of geula. Erenu velo ato. I see it, but it's not now. Refers to the Malchus of David Amelech and the geula vis-a-vis the Beis Hamikdash. So it's in the future, but it's not. It's not as much in the future. Versus Ashirenu velo karov. I can gaze on it, but it's far away. Refers to the ultimate geula of Mashiach, which we're still waiting for today. So it's very into the future. It's like a more distant future. That's the Rambam. The Or Chaim says that both refer to Mashiach. It's not David and Mashiach. Both refer to Mashiach and the Acharis Hayomim, but two different ways that Mashiach can come, right? The Gemara in Sanhedrin points out what is a pasuk in Daniel, which refers to Mashiach arriving anone shemaima, from the clouds in a glorified, miraculous way. We have another pasuk in Zechariah refers to Mashiach as ani v'rochi v'alachamor. He comes as an ani riding on a rickety donkey. Donkey. And as a quick side point, it's no coincidence, if you noticed here, there's another donkey reference from Mashiach back to Parshas Balak, right? Bilam rode on a donkey to Balak, who, let's go through it, via that scheme they worked out, they brought Shiva Mizbachos, seven karbonos shalol lishmat Hashem, in the hopes that Hashem would allow them to curse Klal Yisrael. It didn't work, but Balak still did bring these perfectly valid karbonos for Hashem, and says the Mefarshim, as a reward for bringing those karbonos to Hashem, Balak Melech Moav had a very famous descendant, who? Namely, Rus, HaMoaviyah. And from Rus, we have David, and from David, we are destined to have Mashiach, who, from this Gemara, will arrive one day on what? On a donkey. So we see it comes full circle. It's not a coincidence. But getting back to our inyan with the Or Chaim, he says, based on the Gemara, Erenu Velo Ata, refers to Zachu, if Klal Yisrael are worthy, Anone Shemaya. Mashiach will come in a swift, glorified, you know, lightning strike manner. Versus Ashirenu Velo Karov, Lo Zachu, if they're not worthy, Ani Rochev Alachamor. Mashiach will be slower on a donkey, it'll be more drawn out, it'll be more lonely. That's what the Or Chaim's pshat. So what's the Yisod for us? I think it's very simple. You know, we want Mashiach. We want Mashiach now, right? That's not to be corny, but we need to earn it. We need to earn it, right? Yes, Mashiach will come eventually. Mashiach will come eventually. But we have the power to witness it with our own eyes in our own generation through Torah and mitzvos. We have the power to hasten that process, to push it up. So put another way, the more we work for Hashem, the more Hashem works for us. So Mirat Hashem, we should think about that and about this pshat in the Or Chaim, marinate a little bit to give us a little bit more oomph the next time we sit down to learn, the next time we do a mitzvah, that we could potentially be impacting how soon Mashiach comes to this world. It's a tremendous thing. And that's chus indeed. We should be zochet to actually see Mashiach and the beauty and brightness with our eyes with the geula shleima v'amitas meherav yameinu. It's a nice idea on Mashiach. Getting back to the parsha, getting back to the end of the parsha now, the Torah turns the focus away from Bilam and Balak. Bilam goes home, Balak goes back home. But what does Balak do? He takes Bilam's advice. And we have the incident regarding the Aznus with the Benos Moav and the Avodah Zarah with Baal Peor. Chazal described famously what happened. Gemara in Sanhedrin on Kuvav, they made a big sale to lure the Jewish men in to buy things for their wives, and there was this bait and switch. Right outside, they had very unattractive women, which is how they got them there, because they didn't sense a trap. And then they said, where's this sale for, you know, cheap shekels? And they said, oh, it's in the back over there. So they go into the back. And once they got into the back, there was music and the women were very attractive. And unfortunately, that's how they got many men to be nichshol, to be put in that difficult spot. And once they had succumbed to these women, they said that we have to have a tefillah to our God before anything. And that's how they got many men to succumb to the Avodah Zarah of Baal Peor, says the Gemara. So in response to this, Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Hirgu ish anoshav hanitzmodim leval peor." All those people who committed this avera, yes, they were entrapped. They didn't go in dafka with the intent to commit znus. They went in to buy shekels for their wives. Nonetheless, they're deserving of death. So the word hanitzmodim leval peor, nitzmodim, literally means they attach themselves to the avodah zarah baal peor. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Samach Dalid, compares this to a tzumit. A tzumit is like a loose bracelet or a loose necklace, a loose piece of jewelry. That it can move around. It's not like airtight on your wrist. Versus the typical verb for attachment is dovok. Vatem hadveikim b'Hashem Elokeichem. That implies like an airtight connection, like a wedding ring or a tight fitting jewelry. So, why the different verb uses? Why hanitzmodim leval peor? Why not say hadvukim leval peor? So says the Meshech Chachma. Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us the nature of what happens when someone commits an avera. What's happening when someone commits an avera? And this is common sense. I'm not going to say anything that no one here knows already, but it's very clear in this Maisa. The tzemed, the attachment to Baal Peor, was not something they sought. It's not something that they had any attachment to. But this was an opportunity that presented themselves, and we as human beings, the animal side came out, and they were nichshol b'avera. But there was no attachment to this. They fell in the moment. This wasn't an intellectual decision to do znus. Right? They fell. They had a ruach shtus, like we said last week about the sota. She would never seclude herself with this man who's not her husband unless she had a ruach shtus. So too, they had a ruach shtus. This wasn't an intellectual decision. Their attachment to this sin was hanitzmodim leval peor. It was very loose. Versus dvarim vatem hadveikim, the connection to Hashem is the product of thought and love and a genuine desire for closeness. It's an intellectual thing. It's not just a base emotion. And therefore, the connection to Hashem is airtight. So says the Meshech Chachma, we give sort of a quasi-pass to people who commit sins of the guf, right? If you commit a sin of taiva and passion, the animalistic side comes. The animalistic side comes out. We give sort of a quasi pass because it's hanitzmodim leval peor. But avodah zara, no. Because Avodah Zarah, it involves thought and the soul, to pledge allegiance to a God that's not Hashem, that is more than just an animalistic, spur of the moment. That requires thought. And that's why the Gemara in Ervin on Samach Tes says that we typically accept a Karban Chatas from a person who sins, except for a mummer. Not a mummer. We don't accept a Karban Chatas from a mummer. Why? Because a mummer is someone who made a logical decision to walk away from Hashem. And so too, Avodah Zarah works the same way. So the Meshech Chachma says there's an exception to this. The exception to this rule is our sugya, the Avera Benos Moav and Baal Peor, that here there was Avodah Zarah, but it was atypical, in that the Avodah Zarah was only a byproduct of them being hooked on the znus. Because they were hooked in the znus, that's how they got them to commit Avodah Zarah. There was no involvement of seichel and reason here like there typically is by Avodah Zarah. And just to connect it from last week, for those who listened last week, that's why we said Moshe, based on the Ishbitzer, is buried keneged peor, to provide us to provide chizuk, to protect us from falling back into the same trap. Right? The Ishbitzer said, number one, because Moshe was the midah of kol hadas shel kol Yisrael. He saw the bigger picture. But also, it says here, because Moshe separated from his wife Tzipporah in order to be the Navi Hashem. He's the perfect example of someone who overcame the physical in the pursuit of a Torah lifestyle, in the pursuit of Ruchnias. So what's the lesson for us? And I think it's very simple. How do you avoid averas? How do you avoid averas? We need to understand that none of us here are over the Avodah Zarah, right? No, when we sin, hopefully it doesn't involve an intellectual decision to do so and to throw the Torah aside like a mummer. That's not how we sin. We sin because we have taivas. We're human. Hopefully, most of the time we win, but sometimes our taivas win. We don't sin using intellectual decisions. But this is the key. Those taivas are only sholate on us. They only have a harmful effect. Kitsamid al yidei isha, like a loose bracelet. Why? Because we're not already wearing a bracelet on our wrist. If we were already wearing a bracelet of hatem advekim b'Hashem Elokeichem dvukim mamish, with a genuine airtight connection of the 24 karat diamonds of Ruchnius, then there's no room for the costume jewelry of of averos, right? So put in other words, we only sin when we're not actively involved in Kedusha already. If we're already actively involved in Kedusha, we don't do averos. That's pshat. So when you do an avera, think about it. Why am I doing this avera? Well, it's because I'm not already involved with Kedusha. If I was more involved with Kedusha, it would never come to this point. So Mirtz Hashem, right, the more we cling to Kedusha, the less likely we are to have any attraction to anything else. So Mirtz Hashem, we can heed the words of the Meshech Chachma, learn from the mice of the Bnos Moav and Baal Peor to always be Dveikus Jews, Jews that connect the Torah mitzvos to Chesed, and in that pursuit, see nothing but matanos and warmth and closeness from Hashem, who's the object of that Dveikus. All right, last point for tonight, like Mr. Gershonowitz said, a big picture idea on Parshas Balak. Let's do. We finished the entire Parsha in terms of the basic ideas. Big picture, the grand scheme of Sefer Bamidbar and Parshas Balak, the overall story of Klal Yisrael. We said at the beginning of the Chabur, Parshas Balak, I think, is the most unique Parsha in the entire Torah because it's told from the perspective of an outside party, right? Balak and Bilam scheming to curse Klal Yisrael and Hashem's intervention to make sure that didn't occur, right? This whole Maisa, which is the times and tales of two Goyim, presumably, like Mr. Gershonowitz said, Klal Yisrael was oblivious to this happening. They're going about their routines in the Midbar, not knowing that this was happening not too far away from them. So what can we learn from that? What can we learn from that, that Balak is told in this way? That Hashem decided to throw this Parsha into the Torah, as different as it is, it's different than what we're used to. We're used to what was going on with our ancestors. What was going on with Klal Yisrael? Klal Yisrael being the target of the story. Not so here. Klal Yisrael is not the story here. So Pashup Shat is a beautiful message here. Now, some context. You read Sefer Bamidbar, and all you read in Sefer Bamidbar is how bad Klal Yisrael is, right? They were Misonanim and Miraglim and Adas Korach and Shimuno Hamorim and Nechash Nechoshes. And even this week we have the Bnos Moav and the Magepha. They complain about the man, about the water, about the desert travel, about the leadership with Korach. And they even complain with the Miraglim about Eretz Yisrael. And you'd think, if you're just a regular person reading the Chumash, that these people are just terrible. They're terrible. They don't stop. It's one avera after another, one shortcoming after another. So these are the chosen people. These are the Am Segula that Hashem professed his love for by Sinai. Right? These people from Sefer Bamidbar are the Jews of who are such held in such high regard. They seem like Rishon. So Hashem knows that. Hashem knows that that's how Sefer Bamidbar reads, because that's how Sefer Bamidbar reads. And therefore, he injects Parshas Balak to talk about Klal Yisrael from another perspective, an outsider perspective, particularly from the Goyim, from Bilam. So in other words, Klal Yisrael messed up in many ways across these Parshios. And from our perspective as Jews, we need to learn from it and learn from that, to not lose sight of the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? That when the Goyim looked at us, they didn't nitpick like the Torah needs to do. All they saw was the broader truth of Hein Am Livadad Yishkon Vagoyim Lo Yischashav. They're not debased. Lo Ibid Oven BiYakov, right? The Hashem sees no flaws in them. Matovu Alecha Yaakov, how beautiful are their homes, right? Bilam, when he looked from far away, he saw only beauty. He saw only good midos. He saw only Kedusha and Torah. He didn't see the Misonanim and the Miraglim. And if you say, well, that's Bilam, what does he know? Hashem says it also. It's not just Bilam. I didn't say Bilam. The whole Parsha is from the point of view of an outsider. Bilam is one, but even Hashem here, he gives his own opinion. Hashem gives the report card of Klal Yisrael in our Parsha, where he says, Lo sa'or sa'am, you cannot curse the nation. Why? Ki baruchu, because they're blessed. So Hashem's giving his report card. They're doing great. They're doing a great job. And Hashem doesn't keep this a secret. He writes it plainly in the crux of Sefer Bamidbar to show us that despite the problems of this Sefer, right, the Torah has to focus on the negative because we're meant to learn from it, to always strive to be better. But chas v'shalom to think that Klal Yisrael were ever in a state of disgust in the eyes of Hashem. And so too for us in our times. When we look at the Jewish people as a whole, when we judge other Jews, you know, we should try to see the big picture, right? And when we step back and not just look at the imperfections, but to look back at Klal Yisrael as a whole, it's all beauty and Kedusha, not the imperfections of up close. Those are the glasses we need to put on sometimes. It's a healthy attitude to embody. We need to work on ourselves. We need to work on ourselves to look, but when we look inward, to use Bilam's glasses from time to time and to appreciate the scenic view that Bilam's glasses can afford. That's A. B, and we have a few more minutes, so this is perfect. Gemara in Brachos says something amazing. The Gemara in Brachos on Yud Beis Amud Beis says that Chazal had a Havamina to insert the entire Parsha, Parsha's Balak, into Kriya Shema. Right? The only reason we don't say Parsha's Balak in Kriya Shema is because of Tirchut Tziburah. Because imagine how long Kriya Shema would be, especially if you have to say all of Parsha's Balak, and then you have to wait for the rabbi to finish before you can go on. It would be terrible. So therefore, we went instead with Tzitzis. Tzitzis is much shorter. But just imagine saying Shema Yisrael and then going off on a tangent into this week's entire parsha. So what was the Havamina? That's what I'm talking about. What was that? We don't paskin that way. What was the Havamina? So the Sfas Emes notes something very interesting. As we know, Chazal, the Medrash, tells us that Bilam was actually one of Paro's advisors. Who were the other two? The other two were Yisro and Eov, right? And not only that, Bilam was the worst among them. He was the one who specifically advised Paro to enslave them, and Paro took his advice. So here, says the Sfas Emes, here we are years later, 40 years later, in the Midbar. Bilam's Havamina, still at this point, was to figure out a scheme to get them back to Eretz Yisrael. He still said he was trying to figure out how to complete his mission. How do I get the Jews back to the mud pits of Paro? And with this failure, when he fails in this parsha, when he tries to curse them three times and Hashem says, he realizes he's powerless to complete his mission, and therefore, this parsha is the official conclusion of the Yetzias Mitzrayim story. So that's why the Torah tells it. What's Parshas Balak doing here? It's so unique. It's the epilogue to Sefer Shmos. A very interesting note from the Sfas Emes. And that's the reason for the Havamina to mention it in Shema, because Shema is about Yetzias Mitzrayim. And so too, Parshas Balak is the fitting end to the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's one answer. But the answer I want to focus on tonight, that's the Sfas Emes. But the Gemara gives an answer. I skipped the Gemara. The Gemara, if you go weiter in that Gemara, the Gemara gives an answer. It doesn't just say what the Havamina. The Gemara says, what was the Havamina? It was for the Havamina. It was because of the Pasuk in our Parsha, Kara Shachav Ka'ariyu Chalavi Mi'ikimenu. Klal Yisrael will crouch, lay down like a lion. Mi'ikimenu, who can stand up against them? Who can defeat them? So why is this important? Why is this Pasuk so important that we would include the entire thing in Shema? So Rashi says it's because the Pasuk embodies a similar idea to another part of Kriya Shema, namely B'shach B'cha Uvkumecha. Right? What does that mean? That just as we do mitzvos when we're awake, and B'shach B'cha Uvkumecha, when we lie down and we get up, so too Hashem watches over us when we're awake and when we're sleeping. And so too Parshas Balak describes the exact same thing, right? That Hashem protects us even when we're not aware that it's happening. That's why Parshas Balak is through a third party. That Klal Yisrael had no idea that this was going on behind the scenes. So according to Rashi, that's why this is unique. That's why this parsha is unique. So according to Rashi, the Yesod of Balak is that even when we're Kara Shachav Kari Uchalavi Mi'ikimenu, even when we're sleeping like a lion, we're protected by Hashem, so who dares rise up against us? And in this sense, Balak connects to what we said last week in Chukas, that Hashem gives us the military history of Sichon and Moab, that Moab needs to be defeated in order to clear the path for us to Eretz Yisrael, to show that Hashem is always there operating behind the scenes in ways we can't perceive. And as a remez to this, Rav Leibel Eger, in his Sefer, and by the way, he did write a Sefer Imrei Emes. That's why I brought it on the bottom over there. It's Torah's Emes, but you see, like the name that he did, it's not the Imrei Emes from Ger. He also writes a Sefer from Rav Leibel Eger, the Imrei Emes. He writes that Parshas Balak is the seventh Parsha of Sefer Bamidbar. Seven is a reference to Shabbos, and as the Zohar brings down, what's unique about Shabbos? We've explained this before in this Chabura. The Kedusha of Shabbos comes all by itself, right? Yontiv, we are misakein the dates for the Chodesh, and therefore we establish Yontiv. But Shabbos, the Kedusha of Shabbos comes by itself. It's Hisorarusa Dilila. Hashem provides the Kedusha from Shabbos. It involves no initiation on our part. So too in Parshas Balak, right? The salvation of Parshas Balak came all by itself, from Hashem acting behind the scenes without any of us knowing what was going on. It's a true Yeshua of His Sorarusa Dililah. And so too for us, here and now. Even today, in Tavshin Ayin Tes, who knows how many countless Yeshuos and Brachos Hashem is injecting into our lives without us earning it, and without us even knowing that it's going on behind the scenes. That's the message of Kriya Shema, that's the message of Shabbos, and that's the message of Parshas Balak. And I think, just in the last few seconds, I think it's also a message for the 3 weeks in Beinah Mitzarim that start on Sunday with Shavuos Vetamuz, but technically, it's Shabbos, but Nidcheh, it's on Sunday. That the 3 weeks, Beinah Mitzarim, is a tkufa where we feel distant from Hashem, right? We recognize the lack of the Beis HaMikdash, we have a disconnect, there's a certain aspect of Avelus, and it's very easy to feel like forgotten, that Hashem has forgotten us. But therefore, the 3 weeks is a perfect opportunity to reinforce this yesod, that Hashem is always there acting behind the scenes in ways we don't even realize. That's the yesod of Parshas Balak. So Mirtz Hashem, we should remember this, that no matter what, even in the dark times of Beinah Mitzarim, Hashem is always there watching over us, moving the chess pieces slowly and ultimately for our benefit. And we should be zochet to siyata d'shmaya to realize that. And with that, I wish everyone a meaningful fast on Sunday. And before that, a very meaningful and wonderful Shabbos. Good.